I'll be reading Matthew 24, verses 1 through 4. As Jesus was going out of the temple, his disciples came. And they called attention to its buildings. Jesus replied to them, "Do you see all of these things? Truly, I tell you, not one stone will be left here on another that will not be thrown down." While Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples approached him privately and said, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what is a sign of your coming of the end and of the end of the age?" Jesus replied to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Now, this is the word of the Lord," and you can respond, "Thanks be to God."
Thanks be to God. Here we go, Matthew 24. Now, there are three types of people in the room right now. Folks that know what Matthew 24 is all about and just can't wait to hear what I have to say. There are those of you who know what Matthew 24 is about, can't wait for me to shut up, because you think it's going to be embarrassing. And then there are those of you who have no clue what I'm talking about and don't know what the big deal is. So welcome. I'm going to talk to all of you. When you look around your world right now, what do you see? You've got a war between Hamas and the state of Israel. It's quickly becoming a regional conflict that's drawing in people with allies who have nuclear arms. Hurricanes, earthquakes everywhere. Famine and plagues, giant conflicts in other places that we don't get on the front of the newspaper over here. It feels like a world in chaos. And then at home, you have two political candidates that represent two different ways of seeing the world and our country in particular, offering two different visions of what will make for a good life here at home. Two candidates that are claiming to represent the best for our nation. And there's a pull. Many of you feel that in your own families, where there are different visions of what the good life is about and who will be able to deliver. When you look back at world history, it's not much different. You've got the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, the fall of Rome, the fall of the Tang Dynasty, nations collapsing and bringing with it turmoil. And so the question becomes for us right now, how can we be stable? How can we find stability and faithfulness in the midst of chaos? And our passage talks right about that. The first thing I want to do, just because there are type 1 and type 2 people that can't wait for me to shut up, people that can't wait for me to keep on talking, I do want to just let you know where we're going today. So one, Imprint Church thinks Jesus is coming back. We think this is good news. And we think that when he returns, he will make all things new, and he will establish justice once and for all. And it'll be awesome. We also think that there's a lot of different views of how that's going to happen. And so whether you hold view A, B, C, D, or Z, you're welcome here, so long as you think Jesus is coming back. This is a clear teaching from Scripture. Two, you can't preach the Bible without taking a view. It's important for us to preach with clarity based off of our best study. With the brain that God has given me, I intend to do that. And I recognize that some people are not going to agree with where I land. And that's okay. We think Jesus is coming back. We think it's going to be good news. And we think he's going to establish justice for everyone forever. All right? So first, let me just lay out the big picture. Let's start in verse 1. As Jesus left and was going out of the temple, his disciples came up and called his attention to its building. So they're leaving the temple, and he says, you see all these things. I'm telling you, no one stone will be left here on another that will not be thrown down. And while he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples approached him privately and said, well, tell us, when will these things happen? And what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Pop quiz, how many questions? Two questions. So the disciples, as good Jews, think they're asking one question. Because when the temple is destroyed, that's the end of the world. But Jesus offers two answers. So they ask when's this going to happen, and what will be the sign? When will the temple be destroyed, and what's the sign of the end of the world, basically? If you go down in your Bible and look at verse 34, it says, truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So everything's going to happen in this generation, and heaven and earth will pass away, but my words won't. Basically, you can trust me. This is a sure deal. In Judaism, a generation is roughly 40 years. So Jesus answers the first question with sometime in the next 40 years. If you go further to verse 39, oh, I'm sorry. This Bible has it chopped up differently. I'm sorry, 36. Now concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Neither the angels of heaven nor the Son except the Father alone. He answers the second question in verse 36 with, no one knows. First question, when will the temple be destroyed? Roughly 40 years. What will be the sign of your coming? Not when, what. What will be the sign and the end of the age? And he says, no one knows but the Father. Okay? So we've got one question answered with 40 years, another question with, all right? So let's get into it. That's my outline. Let's get into it. All right. Jesus replies in verse 4, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many. He says, many will come, or the Greek word is erchomai. The arrival, and they'll claim to be the Messiah. Now, here's a problem for not just Christians, but non-Christians, for people in general. In times of chaos, instability, when it seems like it's the end of the world, we become uniquely vulnerable to the influence of other people. We become uniquely vulnerable to claims of, I can fix this, the strong man. The strong woman, the person that claims to be the representative who will fix what's wrong. And Jesus knows this, and he says, don't be deceived. Many will come in my name, many will claim to be the Messiah, but that's not who I am. He says, don't freak out. In verse 6, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, because these things must take place, but the end is not yet. Doesn't mean it's the end of the world. You're going to see nation rise up against nation, which is an Old Testament euphemism for warring nations in a particular region. For nation will rise up against the nations, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these events are the beginnings of labor pains. In other words, this is just the way the world works. Doesn't mean it's the end of the world. You'll see regional conflicts. You'll hear about potential wars, natural disasters. This is the way of history. It's been happening since the Bible started to record history for Jewish folks. It's happening right now in the moment, and it's going to happen in the future. Don't be confused. This does not mean it's the end of the world. Yes, it is terrible, but it does not mean it's the end of the world. How do you find stability in the midst of nation rising up against nation, of various claims to be the Messiah or to be the chosen one or to be the person that can fix everything? Well, it's to know the right things. You got to know what time it is. You've got to know that Jesus says he's coming back, and if we go further, he says it's going to be obvious. We need to find stability in knowing the right things, but also the right time. In verse 9, he says, "Then they will hand you over to be persecuted, and they will kill you. You'll be hated by all nations because of my name. Then many will fall away, betray one another, and hate one another." What happens in the midst of chaos? What happens in the midst of that feeling that our world is tearing apart? Well, we become selfish. We start to watch out for our own best interests. We start buying more toilet paper than any human being could possibly. You know what I mean? Like, we start looking inward and protecting what's ours. And Jesus says, like, here's what's going to happen. People are going to not just abandon you, they're going to abandon me. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Because lawlessness will multiply, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus calls for endurance in the midst of chaos. And you can't endure if you think the world is tearing apart and there are no guarantees. For people that don't know Jesus, if you are not a Christian, just think. Think about the cycles of world history. That endless repeating pattern of people claiming to bring in a golden age, and then their ultimate death, because humans die, or failure, because nations die too. If that's just the endless repeating pattern of our world, what hope is there? Let me ask you, like, if the truth claims of Christianity are bogus, there is no hope for our world. There is no end to the endless repeating cycles of nation eating up nation, of people rising up against people, of neighbors hating each other. The truth claim of Christianity is that at some point, Jesus returns and puts an end to it. And because his life is eternal, that ending will be eternal. His kingdom will be eternal. The endless cycle of violence and hatred will be put to a final end. So maybe you find the idea that somebody rose from the grave stupendous and unbelievable. But equally horrible, couldn't you say that this world drifting towards a slow heat death is even worse? Even if you don't believe it, don't you desire an end to the injustice? Jesus says, the one who endures. He can only endure if you know what time it is. He also says this good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, I know some of you hold different views than I do. It's totally okay. Jesus is coming back. Don't freak out. There's this idea that we can make him return if we just go to all the nations and tell everybody about Jesus. That's a great desire. We should do that. That would be good. However, what Jesus is saying here is not that you can manufacture my return. He's saying, you're my witnesses. You're going to go out into all the world. You're going to spread the good news. This is what it means to be a part of an enduring kingdom. And then in Acts 17:6, Colossians 1:6, Romans 15:19, so throughout the New Testament, as well as from the first centuries into the fifth and sixth centuries, the early church, says this good news has gone out to the whole world. The Bible says this has occurred. Now, not in a particular way, like every single unreached people group has heard about Jesus, but that in the way that Jesus is proclaiming, this has happened. Which makes sense if Jesus says this is all going to have to happen in the next 40 years. Let's keep on going. How do you find stability in the midst of chaos? I would propose that you read your Bible. This would be a good thing. Look at verse 15. This is going to sound very obscure and not like a good thing and not clear at all, but verse 15. So, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Y'all understand? Can I just keep on going? What Jesus is saying is, when you see history repeat itself, when you see the abomination that causes desolation, which in the book of Daniel looks forward to a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes, who comes in and sets up worship to demons in the temple and sacrifices pigs on the altar, that destroys the temple. That makes it so polluted it can't be used. So Daniel looks forward to Antiochus Epiphanes and says, this is going to be the abomination that causes desolation. Jesus says, read Daniel and look at what he is looking forward to. Pay attention, and when you see history repeat itself, those in Judea must flee to the mountains. A man on the housetop must not come down to get his things. A man in the field must not go back to get his coat. Woe to the pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days. Pray that your escape may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. In other words, when you see history repeating itself, run. Get out of Jerusalem. Remember, what's the question? When will the temple be destroyed? Jesus is going to answer in the next 40 years. And throughout this entire section, from verses 4 all the way to 35, he uses chronological language. Then, this is going to happen. In those days, do this next, immediately after. All chronological language. In the next section, when he answers the question of what will be the sign of your return, or your parousia, your appearing, when he says what will be the sign of the end of the age, he gives zero chronological language. Because he says, no one knows. But the first time, when he says 40 years, it's all chronological language. He says, as soon as you see somebody invading Jerusalem, somebody standing in the temple, somebody doing something that so pollutes it that it's no longer usable, run, get out of here. Now, what we know from history is that in 66 AD, the first Jewish revolt started to take place. The Zealots, which if we've been reading through Matthew, maybe you're familiar with the Zealots, they're the Jewish nationalists, the violent people that think the only way to get rid of Rome is to kill them all. They rise up, they put their base in the temple, and many people think that this is the abomination that causes desolation because they're killing people in the temple. It's an ugly scene. And for 4 years, they hold out against the Romans. Sorry, you want me to? Yeah. For 4 years, they're holed up in this base until the Romans are, like, they've had enough, and they're going to come in and crush them. And in AD 70, they do. And Titus comes in, and he mows everybody down, and he kills everybody. And what we also know from church history is that right around 66 AD, the Christians in Jerusalem, by and large, fled. They ran for the hills. They ran for the base close by, Masada. They got out of town because there was this tradition that Jesus said, when you see the armies encircling the city, when you see the desolation that causes the abomination that causes desolation, get out. In verse 21, Jesus goes on, for at that time there will be great distress, or some of you may have a great tribulation. the kind that hasn't taken place from the beginning of the world until now and never will again. Okay. Now, you don't have to raise your hands, but has anyone read the Left Behind series? Yes, Josh King. All of it? It's an entire bookshelf. Has anybody seen the Nicolas Cage adaptation movie? Okay, so there's a stream of thought that there's going to be a great tribulation at the end times. Maybe. You know, all of the stuff that's happening, Jesus says, this is the way the world works. This is the pattern that's happened before us. This is the pattern that's going to happen during your lifetime. This is the pattern that's going to keep on repeating. So I'm totally comfortable saying, yeah, this might totally repeat itself, given that this continues to be the way the world works. But in this section, the kind that hasn't taken place from the beginning of the world until now and never will again is a stock Jewish phrase that says it's going to be terrible. It shows up a few times in the Old Testament, and it keeps on happening. And if Jesus is going to say, yeah, this is all going to happen in 40 years, what's the point of saying it'll never happen again? I mean, I guess it kind of makes sense. It'll never happen again because it'll be the end of the world. But he's saying there's going to be a great tribulation. It'll cause many people to fall away. Joel 2:2 says it this way, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and total darkness, like the dawn spreading over the mountains, a great and strong people appear, such as never existed in ages past and never will again in all generations to come. It's that stock phrase. It's going to be terrible. They're huge. It's a big deal. We speak in metaphors. We speak in figures of speech as well. It's just the way humans kind of do things. It's the way language works. And so he's saying, pay attention when you see this happen. Get out of town. And in verse 25, he goes on, take note, I've told you in advance. So if they tell you, see, he's in the wilderness, that is the Messiah, don't go out. See, he's in the storerooms. Do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And then he says this weird thing. Wherever the carcass is, there the vultures will gather. Okay, I'm letting you know ahead of time. Don't be deceived. Don't follow the wrong people. Don't mistake the times. And don't go where people are telling you to check for the Messiah. I'm not going to be there. And then he looks forward to his coming, and he uses the Greek word parousia, appearing. In the New Testament, when writers want to talk about Jesus's return, when he makes all things new and establishes justice for all time, they use the word parousia. When they want to talk about Jesus showing up, coming, arriving somewhere that's not connected to the final judgment, the final day, Jesus is returning, they use erchomai. It's a different Greek word. So here he's looking ahead and said, when I appear, at the end of all time, when I parousia, it'll be like lightning. Everybody's going to know. Everybody's going to see. You're not going to have to check in with your neighbor and be like, did he really show up in the wilderness? Is he in the storeroom? Everybody's going to know. And then, more chronological language, in verse 29, Jesus says, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not shed its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Now that sounds like the end of the world, right? I mean, it just does. If all of a sudden the moon turned blood red, and the sky turned black, and the stars start falling, that sounds like the end of the world. But remember, chapter 24 has a context, and it's the Bible. It's not the 21st century, and it's not our newspapers. And so we want to know what the Bible has to say. The Bible interprets itself really well. And if we go back, and let me rattle these off. Isaiah 13:10, Isaiah 34:4, Ezekiel 32:7-8, Amos 8:9, are you doing et ceteras? Okay, Joel 2:10, Joel 2:30-31, and Joel 3:15. All of these passages talk about the sky getting black, the moon turning to blood, the stars falling from the sky. And in every case, it's always metaphorical language to talk about what happens when there's a regime change, a massive disruption to the way things are when nation conquers nation. Ezekiel 32, 7 through 8 would be a great example. When I snuff you out, I'll cover the heavens and darken the skies. So Yahweh is talking about judgment and removing the kingdom of Israel into exile. I'll cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon will not give its light. I'll darken all the shining lights in the heavens over you, and I'll bring darkness on your land. This is the declaration of Yahweh your God. It's language about cosmic collapse used by the prophets to symbolize God's acts of judgment within history, with the emphasis on the catastrophic political reversals. We would say it's earth-shaking. We're using the same kind of metaphorical language, right? And then he says, then will appear the sign of the man the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Literally, the Greek language says, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. So it's like a phrase, okay? And then all the peoples of the earth, or all the tribes of the land, will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of the sky to the other. Oh man, this is super dense. Let me see if I can do it in 90 seconds. Sign of the Son of Man in heaven. This is a phrase that Jesus is going to clarify by, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Remember the Greek words for appearing at the end of all time and Jesus arriving somewhere. Appearing at the end of all time is parousia, showing up somewhere, arriving. Erkamai. The sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's Erkamai. Not parousia, the end of all time, but Erkamai. He's arriving somewhere. And Jesus is quoting Scripture. He's quoting Daniel 7. So maybe we should go back and see what Daniel has to say. In verse 14, 13 and 14, Daniel says he's seeing a vision. Suddenly, one like a son of man was coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. He was given dominion and glory and a kingdom so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. Where is the Son of Man going? He's going to be with the Father. Where is the Father? You can yell it out. He's in heaven. Where's the Son of Man going? Heaven. He is being glorified to sit on a throne as the risen and ruling Christ. The sign of the Son of Man is Jesus, crucified, resurrected, and ascended to the right hand of the Father and ruling as a foretaste of his kingdom. This isn't Jesus' coming, parousia, back to earth. This is Jesus is ascending, Erkamai, to heaven, to the right hand of the Father. And then he says, so learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its branch becomes tender and sprouts leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things, what are all these things? Everything we've just talked about, recognize that he is near at the door. Truly, I tell you, he is near at the door. So Jesus is using another figure of speech. I'm sorry, this is also very Jewish. We are so very not Jewish. Jesus is explaining things as if he was a first century Jewish guy. Weird. Why can't he just talk in plain language like a 21st century American? Dang it. It's like he wants us to go back and read our Bible. In the same way, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, or that is, the destruction of the temple is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have taken place. What's all these things? Everything we've just talked about. What's a generation according to Jewish thought? 40 years. When is Jesus talking? Sometime around 30, maybe 33. When does this happen? It actually happens in AD 70, when the Romans come in, depose the zealots, destroy the temple, and level it to the ground. What's Jesus' prediction? Not one stone atop another. What happened? Not one stone atop another. He says in verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. See, the destruction of the temple is God's judgment on the failure of Israel, but it's also the symbol of a new beginning. The reformed and unified people of God who are the new temple. The temple has been replaced, and Jesus lives in our midst. This is the place that we encounter him. This is the place that we worship him together. This is the place in which we have access to the Father. Not this place, but this place. Y'all are the temple. Jesus was right. It was 40 years. The Jewish temple is destroyed and remains so today. And I know there are plans to rebuild it, but those plans don't come from Scripture. See, when we focus on the wrong things, when we focus on the wrong time, we're susceptible to following the wrong people. We're susceptible to preparing for the wrong things. We're susceptible to being the wrong kind of people. But if we take Jesus at his word, then we won't be deceived. We won't lose our love for one another. We won't freak out. We can be faithful. Jesus answers the second question in verses 36 through 51. He says, now concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Remember, first question, when will the temple be destroyed? 40 years. Second question, what will be the sign of your coming, your parousia, and the end of the age? How do we know it's the end of the world? Jesus says, like it's not important. The timeline for Jesus seems to be unimportant. He says the Father knows. But in his freedom, even Jesus has decided he won't know. Now spend a few hours thinking about that. As the days of Noah were, so the coming, the parousia of the Son of Man will be. What was the day of Noah like? Well, God had asked a guy to build a really big boat and save a portion of creation through judgment and the collapse. 38, for in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day Noah boarded the ark. They didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away. This is the way the coming of the Son of Man will be. So for you, for me, let's just be humble. If Jesus doesn't know, we don't know. And there is one guy in Portland, when I told him verse 36, no, concerning that day and hour no one knows, not even Jesus, he said, ah, but Jesus didn't say anything about the month or the year. You might not know the day or the hour, but... Yeah, and he was serious. That can't be our focus. I know. Like, if we're so focused on when Jesus will return, instead of focused on Jesus, confident that he will, we're going to start to lose our head. We're going to start aligning ourselves with the wrong kind of people. We're start becoming the wrong kind of people. Our love will grow cold. What happens? Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding grain in handmill, one will be taken, one left. Therefore, be alert, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Be humble, be alert. What happens in the day of Noah when the flood comes? Who was taken? Not Noah. Noah's on the ark. Who was swept away in judgment? people that refuse to give worship to Yahweh. Be alert. Be humble. And be ready. In verse 43, Jesus says, "But know this, if the homeowner had known what time the thief was coming, he would have stayed alert and not let his house be broken into. This is why you are also to be ready, because the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect." How will it be a surprise? Well, Jesus gives no sign. In the first part, he gives lots of signs, lots of chronology. This part, it's going to be a surprise. Be ready. You won't expect it. He could come at any time. He could come right now, and it would be awesome. So what does he say being alert and being ready looks like? Well, in 45, he says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master has put in charge of his household to give them food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom the master finds doing his job when he comes." Being alert and being ready is faithfulness, caring for others, loving our neighbor, recognizing that the pattern of this world will continue, and it can be destabilizing, and it can be brutal, and it can be a tragedy. But it cannot shake the kingdom of God. And so to be alert and to be ready looks like faithfulness. Looks like caring for one another. Looks like showing up for your imprint group. It looks like going out on a date with your spouse for parents' night out. It looks like serving at the Woodinville storehouse. Because who knows? Jesus could show up at any time. How do you get that kind of faithfulness? How do you get that kind of stability? Because Jesus can say, "Hey, don't be deceived. Here's a bunch of information. Don't be shaken. Be steady. Be ready. Don't freak out." And it's like, yeah, easy for you to say, Jesus. But, like, I mean, I remember growing up when we still got under desks to, like, duck and cover because of the nuclear apocalypse, right? It was before the fall of the Berlin Wall. And some of you do, too. Like, I don't know. That could happen, too. The reality is our world is a very unstable place. And so whether it feels that way because things are getting out of control, or it doesn't that feel that way and they're getting out of control somewhere else, that is the reality. So how do you find stability? How do you find the ability to be faithful? This is what Jesus says. "Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions." If there's faithfulness to the master, and the master says, "I'm going to give you everything," then that means we recognize who our master is, and we recognize who we are in light of that. In verses 48 through 51, Jesus contrasts the righteous and the wicked. He said, "If that wicked servant says in his heart, 'My master is delayed,' and starts to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, that servant's master will come in a day he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." For the faithful, it's life with Jesus in the kingdom. Not just life with Jesus, but in charge of all his stuff, ruling with him. For the one who abandons the faith, who freaks out and maybe says, "I'm going to get what I can," it's like, do you really want to walk and march towards death? There is a judgment that waits for you there. It starts now. I mean, how miserable is it to think that, like, I'm going to get what I can, and who cares about the people around me? How isolating, how dark. The story of all of Scripture leads to Jesus. And it basically says this. The history of humanity is an endless cycle of rebellion against God. Of deciding that we know what's right and we're going to take care of ourselves. And God entered into that story and said, "I will be subject to that evil. I will willingly allow you to kill me. And I will do it in your place. And I will do it on your behalf. For you, with you, for your benefit." And Jesus willingly enters into our story and willingly enters into our suffering and willingly allows himself to be crushed by empires for you in your place. And then God says, I will vindicate my servant, and raises him from the dead and seats him at his right hand and says, this is the one who rules all. I've given him everything. And all that the Bible asks of you is to recognize that that's true and to say, I want to be in relationship with that guy. He's my king. And what Jesus says here is the people that have responded to the good news about Jesus are the ones who will be faithful no matter what history looks like. And God will welcome them into his kingdom and share his rule with them. How do you find stability? How do you find faithfulness in the midst of chaos? It's recognizing who our king is and who you are in light of it. In Revelation chapter 22, the whole Bible story ends this way. John is given a vision of what the end of the world really looks like. After Jesus has done justice, after he's appeared, after he's parousia, John sees this. Then he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the city's main street. The tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for healing the nations, and there will no longer be any curse. Oh, what a good day. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because Yahweh, our God, will give us light, and we will reign forever and ever. That's what the end of the world looks like. And that's who you are. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have given us this text so that we will not be deceived. I pray that you would give us stability and faithfulness in the midst of chaos, because we know who you are. You are faithful and true. Help us to see ourselves rightly in light of who you are and who you say we are. We come to you now as worshipers and ask that you would meet us and we would experience your presence. Amen.